We've started the next major section in the book of Genesis. First 11 chapters you might call a primeval history. Chapters 12 through 36 cover the lives of the three major patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then starting chapter 37, we start with the story of Joseph, not just the story of Joseph, but also Joseph's brothers. And I want to remind you once again, as we go through these chapters, the thing I want you to really take notice of is the change that these people go through when they have encounters with God. We already found out a little bit about Joseph. If we could describe Joseph, he is the whiny, sniveling, rat, fink, tattletale mama's boy. Right? He's the one that's ratting out his brothers. And remember, we studied that. Some people have said, I've heard this said, that nothing bad is ever said about Joseph. Well, I have to categorically disagree. It wasn't that Joseph, you know, like they were out tipping over cows and he went and told dad that they were tipping cows. These guys, from what the text shows us, they weren't doing anything and Joseph was going back and making up stories to tell his dad. So it wasn't that he was just tattletaling on him. He was just downright lying about it. And he was the biggest mama's boy around and the biggest daddy's boy. And he had that special coat and he was having dreams and he was telling his brothers the dreams and his mom and dad the dreams. And he was really offending his whole family, alienating them. And so Joseph is not, he is a good guy. Don't get me wrong. Is he a man blessed by God? You bet. Is he perfect? No, in no way, shape, or form. You're going to see a change in Joseph through this story. And then the other two major players is Reuben. Who is Reuben? He's firstborn, and he is not the good, best guy in the lot, because what did he do in the end of chapter 36? Slept with his father's concubines, right? So that's just not a good thing. Don't sleep with your dad's wives. It's just not a good thing to do. Even nowadays, just don't do it. It's not appropriate. And Reuben is the firstborn. And you see a little bit of a change. I mean, you see that he's trying to assert the rights of the firstborn. He's trying to do good by protecting Joseph, but he fails in that and then starts and is a part of the conspiracy to cover up to dad that dad believes that Joseph is now dead. And the third major player is a guy by the name of Judah. And who is Judah? He's the guy that the Messiah line is traced back through, the line of the tribe of Judah. And Judah, what was his major downfall? He had a daughter-in-law that he was supposed to provide a husband for, but he withheld kids because his kids were really, really evil and wicked and kept getting smote by God and just, you know, keeling over dead one day. And that wasn't a good thing. So they were doing evil. And so they were getting killed off. So he withheld the final son and then ends up going and meeting a prostitute on the street and sleeping with the prostitute. And lo and behold, the prostitute was none other than his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And so they conceive and have a child. Just, I mean, it's just a messy, messy situation. But watch what God does with messy situations and messy people. You will be shocked to find out how all three of these characters change. Now, of course, I think the biggest change, the most dramatic change, is through Joseph. The story really focuses on Joseph and what he does. But keep an ear and eye out, especially for Judah and Reuben, and let's watch what they do. Chapter 39. Now, remember, Joseph has now been in slavery. He got sold by his brothers. We don't know exactly how long it took the Ishmaelites or Midianites to get from one place to the other, but he was taken as a slave, so it's not like he was put up on some chariot and, you know, whisked through the desert with, you know, people fanning him and stuff like that. He was probably chained. He was probably shackled. He was probably walked through the desert. He is not in a good spot. And, of course, all through his mind, all he could keep thinking about is, it was my brothers that sold me into slavery. You have a lot of time to think. Let's find out what happens to Mr. Joseph. Okay, 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. He bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, the captain of the guard, you're looking at maybe the third man in power. That's probably a good guess. Captain of the guard means he's big and bulky. I mean, you don't become captain of the guards. All the guards are big, bulky men. You don't become captain of them if you're a 90-pound small guy. You are probably big and huge. And he reports directly to Pharaoh. This guy has no other superior person above him except for Pharaoh himself. So Potiphar is a big guy, not just physically, but also in his standing inside the kingdom. So, chapter or verse 2. Yeah, underline this, circle it, square it, star it, dot it, do whatever you need to do, because this is the theme of Joseph's life. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. That's the theme. You can trace it all throughout, and in fact, this line will come up a couple of times. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, you got to understand this. How many of you here would like to have the Lord be with you and prosper you? How many would you like that? Yeah, it's kind of something we're like, yeah, that sounds like a good thing. I would like to have God with me. I'd like to have God. Now, that's going to mean something very important. That will mean you're going to have problems. I mean, if you didn't have problems, what do you need God for? Why would you need the Lord with you? I mean, if you can handle everything yourself, why not just reject him? But if you want the Lord with you, there's only one reason why the Lord will be with you, and that's to help you when, not if, when you hit the bad times. This is another characteristic in the life of Joseph. We've already seen that he's had problems with his brothers and his family, sold off into slavery, but guess what? This ain't rock bottom yet. Joseph hasn't hit the bottom. It's going to get worse for him. But the Lord is with him. And the other thing I like about this is this idea about prospering. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Again, prospered in what? Was Joseph some wealthy man? No, he's a slave. Was he a man of power at this time? No, not yet. Now, if you know the story, it's going to happen a little bit later on. That's not what it means when you have a prosperous life. A prosperous life is marked by having God bless you in ways that you could not even bless yourself. And to be prosperous, the big thing that a lot of people get stuck is when bad things start happening, it gets piled on and piled on and piled on. We often sit back, we take the victim mentality. Dr. Phil is big on this victim mentality. And we shut down and we stop. We stop what we're doing because of the bad stuff that's happening to us. You will never see that from Joseph. You will see that sometimes it takes us to get in those situations for God to really start shining through and prospering us. Do not give up when bad things start happening. That is not how God operates. He wants us to prosper whether we're a slave, whether we're accused falsely, whether someone tries to make advances towards us sexually. I'm not making this stuff up. This is all about to happen in the Joseph story. These bad things start happening, and Joseph doesn't just sit back. He continues to move forward in God's blessing. Let's keep going, because I've already foreshadowed a lot of this stuff, and we'll keep this. Keep that in the back of your head. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, what was he doing as a slave? Scrubbing the floors? Fetching the food? Working the fields? Don't think he was like, you know, sitting in some nice cushy chair being a slave. Joseph was a slave. He was bought. And he was working in order to survive and live. So he's working in Egypt. Now, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So again, it's not as if Joseph showed up on the scene and all of a sudden they looked at him and they go, hey, here's a slave. He looks good. Let's put him in charge of everything. No. The way sometimes we have to go is we have to work through all that stuff. And if we're faithful to what God wants us to do, he can prosper us. But again, sometimes we say, I can't be used by God. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a mechanic. I'm just a pastor. Guess what? God will take you wherever you're at. You don't have to be a high-level executive. You don't have to be a major politician. You still can. If you are a part of that, you can still be used by God. But sometimes we look down on what we do and we say, God can't use us or prosper. Well, guess what? Story of Joseph's life. That's where he's at. Okay, keep going. So now Joseph's ascended into the ranks, and he now is in charge of everything. And look what happens. I love this. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Yes, you can have a positive influence and blessing on people that are not believers, not followers of Jesus Christ. You can have a blessing upon them just by your actions, just by you remaining faithful. Potiphar realizes this, and what does he do? So he left Joseph in care, in Joseph's care, everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So in other words, Potiphar's gone at this point. He's not even checking in. He's not even examining Joseph to make sure he's doing okay. He just leaves everything, and Joseph is literally running the whole ship at that point. The only thing that Potiphar concerned about is, well, I got to eat. So he ate. Now, this could be a possibility that the food he ate could be a euphemism for his wife. Just so you know. We'll see that a little bit later on. The kind of same phraseology comes up, but it doesn't talk about food. It talks about the wife. But that's how Joseph is now. How long did this take? No idea. Several years? Possibly. We know that 13 years elapsed before he sees his brothers again. We know for a fact 2 years minimum he was in jail. How long did it take for him to ascend the ranks? I don't know. But guess what? Doesn't matter where you're at. You can be a slave in someone else's house. Still have God's blessing, and you can still have the Lord be with you. Okay, now, here's a description. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Why did the author of Genesis put that in there? Well, usually the only time descriptions of that nature start coming up is because you are going to anticipate that something of a sexual nature is going to happen in the very near future. Else, why would you care that the person is well built and handsome? So Joseph, 17 years old, he's big, he's well built, he's been a slave, so he's been working, and he's also very handsome, the text says. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Those bold women, I tell you. Oh, my wife stepped out. Darn it all. I know, you're all going to go rat me out. That's okay. I've come to accept that. So Potiphar's wife, we don't even know what Potiphar's wife's name is. It's Potiphar's wife. And she, you get the idea that if Potiphar's captain of the guards, he's probably pretty big. He's very influential, so chances are, though the text doesn't explicitly say, the feeling we get is Potiphar's wife is also very beautiful herself. And she, wasting no time whatsoever, sees this young, handsome slave and says, come to bed with me. Well, let's see what Joseph did. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except the food. No, now that gets switched. Except you, because you are this wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar? Oh, I'm sorry. Sin against... Did you catch that? Good, I'm glad you caught it. No one said anything. They're like, is he blind? Does he need glasses? What does that say down there? Yeah. He's making an appeal to her. Look, no, your husband entrusts me with absolutely everything. I am number one in charge. How could I possibly even consider breaking that trust? But he also, Joseph is a very intelligent man. He knows full well that any sin that you commit is not just a sin against a person. That sin is first and foremost against God himself. Do we have any other scripture to back this up? Why, yes, we do. Psalm 51:4. This is after David has committed adultery with Bathsheba and gets confronted by Nathan. How does he repent? Against you, speaking to God, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. It's not just that David sinned against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. There was a sin against that. Ultimately, it led to Uriah's death. Did David sin against that person? Yes, but first and foremost, the sin was against God. Can you keep that in the back of your head? It's sometimes hard when we get tempted in this life to do things. Steal, swear, hate, be jealous. I mean, you just name the list. Do something of a sexual nature. Keep it in the back of your head. The sin you commit is not just a sin against someone else. It is a sin first and foremost against God. That's why there is no such thing as an innocent sin. Some people say, well, I can do this because it doesn't hurt anybody. One person it does. The sin is committed against God. And so he is telling her, look, I'm in charge of everything. I can't break that trust. And also, I can't do this. It is not right. I would be sinning against my Lord. Verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. There's a little bit of play going on either here in the Hebrew. It didn't get translated very well in the English, I believe. I think King James does a little bit better. The word go to bed with her really doesn't mean have sexual intercourse. That would be a literal translation. A literal translation would be go to lie beside her in a bed. That's what she's trying to do. Do you catch the nuances coming out here? She realizes, I can't go against, you know, a frontal assault. Let's see if I can get him to do what Satan is very good at, which is cause you to do things you wouldn't otherwise do slowly and one bit at a time. You can hear it from her. Well, okay, let's not have sex. Why don't you just come and lie beside me in bed? I mean, that's not a sin, is it? I mean, it isn't a sin, really. We would all agree with, we might say, highly inappropriate. But at that point, nothing has been done. But why would Joseph refuse to even take that step? Because once you take that step, you can take that step. Once you take that step, take that step. And it's very easy to get caught in sexual temptation that way. Now, gentlemen, it may not happen to us that way. I mean, it just never happened to me. Very rare when someone will just come up and say, hey, sleep with me. It just doesn't happen. It's a lot more subtle. But think about this situation. Not only is he getting the frontal assault, sleep with me, he has an open invitation. At whatever time he wants to, he can go and sleep with this woman, and he knows that the bed's going to be open. There's going to be no problem whatsoever in convincing this woman to sleep. He's already got the invitation. But not only is that frontal assault happening, but it's starting to chip away and trying to just sneak him in there. She's working on him. And it's not just one day. The text says this is happening day after day after day. Which is why I really liked that it said he would not go to bed with her or lie beside her or even be with her. Guys, are you getting a lesson on this? This is huge. Girls, you could get the same lesson too. I should not be sexist in this. Affairs happen all over the place, on the guy's side and the girl's side. If you don't want to fall into this, don't take the first step. If you take the first step, you might take the second. Joseph is a model of sexual integrity that we should all be students of. He won't even be with her. That's right. Being with her is not a sin, though, is it? I agree. But if he's with her, then maybe he'll end up lying next to her. If he lies next to her, maybe they'll start kissing. If they start kissing, then maybe they'll start to do something else. He's already made up his mind. Advanced planning is huge. Tell me, when you're on a diet, when is the best time to think about sticking to that diet? Is the best time to think about sticking to the diet when the dessert tray gets brought right to you, your table? Is that the best time? Is that the best time to start thinking about your diet? No! When's the best time to start thinking about your diet? When you're at home eating rice cakes and water. That's the time to say, this is my boundaries, I go no further. So that when you get to there, it's all good. When's the best time to start thinking about your finances? Is it when you are at Best Buy and that plasma screen TV is on sale? Yeah, that's the time to, no, that's the worst, because all of a sudden you get tempted and you're, okay, I'll do it. No, the best time to start thinking about your finances is when you're already looking at your credit card bill. Ah! That's time to start thinking about your finances. That's the time to start. Advanced planning is huge, and it is no huger than when it comes to sexual temptation. When is the best time to start thinking about sexual purity? Is it when you're in the back of the truck with that guy or that girl and you've already been making out for about an hour? Is that the best time to start? Gosh, I wonder what I'm going to do. It's not the best time. When's the best time to do it? How about now? When you're in church and you got maybe your parents or you know, your pastors there glaring at you. Yeah, that's a good time to say, this is where I go no further. Joseph has already said, I go no further. I might have to be in the same house with you. I might have to see you every day, but I will not be with you. I will not lie with you. I will not be around you. I will remain pure. Huge lessons coming in here. I could spend all day. Let's keep going. Because it doesn't stop there. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and dun, 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 none of the household servants were inside. Uh-oh. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. The idea is that she grabs him, maybe, I don't know, a collar by the shirt. And what does he do? Wiggles out and goes. Is he naked? Well, he might be at this point, but we're not too sure. It doesn't actually say if he, but I didn't put this passage up on PowerPoint, but 1 Timothy, I believe, is where it's at. Flee from sexual temptation. Don't sit there and ponder it. What will I do? Don't sit there and think about it. Don't sit there and be tempted. What you do is when you see that, 180 degrees, and run as fast as you possibly can and get away from it. And so that's what Joseph does. He realizes he is now in a compromised position. He didn't put himself that way, but he found himself in that position. And he is not going to stick around to find out what happens. He runs. You're going to love Potiphar's wife. She's even better. Verse 11. Verse 13. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us or to mock us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. The way the Hebrew is being structured there is this is an immediate action. She's no dummy. She's not going to wait for Joseph to get his story out first. She's going to immediately, if not sooner, run and get her side of the story out first. She's going to make it up. Look, he came in. He tried to have sex with me. I screamed. He ran. And if you want proof, here's his cloak. Not looking good. Not looking good. Verse 16, she kept his cloak beside her until a master came home. She wasn't going to part with cloak. Now, who knows if she was smelling it and, you know, caressing it and all that kind of stuff. If she was really whacked out, she was. But she was going to keep the proof there. Then she told him this story, this to Potiphar. Now, that Hebrew slave, and listen to the word, you brought us. Do you hear the language? It's not just the Hebrew's fault. Guess who is also culpable? You, Potiphar, you brought him in. Get a little dig in there. Brought us to make sport of us. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Reminder, who is Potiphar? Right? Incredible Hulk. He is now upset. And who do you think Potiphar is going to listen to? When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. I have a theory, and I'm amazed that I actually heard someone else had this theory and confirmed it. Chuck Missler, who I listened to on some of this stuff, he also could. When it says that he burned with anger, who did his anger burn against? Who was he angry with?
doesn't say, does it? It's strangely silent. What's a penalty if you are an Egyptian slave owner and your slave attempts to rape your wife? What's the penalty? Yeah, good, yeah. And he answers death, right? They had overpopulation problems. Just kill him. Especially if it's a Hebrew slave. They're not going to mess around with this guy. But strangely enough, where does Joseph land? Now, I can't confirm this. Chuck Missler can't confirm this either, but he also follows this theory as well, that maybe his anger was not just towards Joseph. Maybe Potiphar knew the real scoop. Yes? Yeah, I mean, he's not put in the general population. He's put in the prison. Strangely enough, we're going to find this out later on, this prison was also in charge. There's one person in charge of this prison, a guy by the name of Potiphar. This is Potiphar's personal prison. This is where anyone that sins against the king or the pharaoh or has high-ranking crimes, they would end up under the control of the captain of the guard. So, yeah, you get the idea that Potiphar's not just angry at Joseph. You also get the feeling that maybe he doesn't even think Joseph did it, because if he did, the first thing you would do is kill him, execute him on the spot. But Joseph isn't executed. Maybe the Lord was with him. You might get put in an uncompromising position. You might get put in a spot that you don't like. Please keep your integrity. Do not make up stories or fabricate anything. The Lord will be with you. So he's put into prison. But while Joseph was there in the prison, here it is, the theme. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. That's the concept is, even the warden didn't even care what went on because he knew Joseph was in charge. Step down, but you see, once again, Joseph is a man of integrity. Joseph is a man that continues. He doesn't care where he's at, in prison, under false charges, in a slave position. What is he going to do? He's just going to do what God wants him to do. And he works, and he does that stuff faithfully, and the Lord was with him. Yes, you don't need to be an executive or a politician or anything. You can serve God and have God with you and make positive, powerful influences on the people around you, regardless of where you're at in your life. I find that tremendously comforting. Next chapter, Cupbearer and the Baker. Please take note throughout this chapter of all the images of Jesus Christ that you can find. Now, as I was listening to another person speak on this, they found images where I don't think images were at. But you find out there are a ton of little quinky-dinkies that you go, that just can't. Somebody, a master writer, is orchestrating all of Scripture and history. Here's one of these things again where you say, maybe the Bible is something more than just books written down. It was divinely inspired. Someone is making sure that everything is matching up. Take a look through this. I wrote a bunch of stuff in my margins, and I'll try and make sure and hit them. I got 5 things that I believe are direct correlations, direct foreshadowings of Jesus Christ. And you can make a whole lot more out of it if you so choose. But let's find out. Sometime later. The cupbearer and the baker and the candlestick maker of the... No, I'm sorry. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended the master, the king of Egypt, the pharaoh. So the cupbearer, this is the guy that bears the cup. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He would bring the cup to the king. If the king's tester, because then the king would have the tester, would sit there and sip the wine and find out if it's poisoned, and if that guy falls over dead, then... somebody did a boo-boo. Say either the cupbearer put it in first, or maybe it was the wine steward that then put it in the cup that the cupbearer didn't know, but the tester died. And so that's how this thing is. If you're a pharaoh, you're very paranoid about this. Same thing with the baker. the baker would present the food to the Pharaoh. If the Pharaoh's tester ate the bread and died, either the baker did something wrong or the person preparing the breads that put it in the baskets for the bread baker. So we have a theory that the testers died. And we're not too sure what killed them. Was it the bread or was it the cup? We're not too sure. So both of these guys get thrown in the bread. The cupbearer and the baker get thrown into prison. And let's see what happens. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials. Again, it doesn't say why, but we kind of get that hint that the only, unless they spilled stuff on him, but if they spilled, I mean, if the cupbearer spills wine on him, what's the penalty? Good answer. Death. Yeah. Yeah. So it's not like it's he offended him that way or looked at him funny but something happened and there you get the feeling there is an internal investigation going on here to find out who the guilty party is. Pharaoh doesn't know, so what does he do? Just throw them both in prison. We'll find it out later. So these two guys get thrown into prison and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, who is Potiphar. In the same prison where Joseph was confined. Again, you get that idea that Potiphar maybe didn't want Joseph to go too far. Maybe if he got put into general population, he was going to die because he attempted the rape of the captain's wife. But he keeps him close, keeps him in his own guard, protects him. And now he had ascended the ranks and is now... Yes? You know, that could possibly, yeah, he did make the text did say, you know, look, everything got, mine got blessed because of Joseph. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So now Joseph is still close by and maybe if he's still doing good stuff, maybe God's hand of blessing is still on him. Yes, I would totally concur with that. I think that would be a very good theory. Okay, so these two guys are in prison. The captain of the guard, who is Potiphar, assigned them to Joseph and he attended to them. So Joseph is the top dog in the prison. That might not sound like a lot, but it is a lot. Again, where can God use you? Anywhere. In prison? As a slave? Doesn't matter. God can use you. Okay. Can you hear me screaming? After they had been in custody for some time, so we don't know exactly how long this whole thing each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, were being held in prison. Oh my gosh. Stop. Take a moment. I didn't write this down and I was going to this morning. I didn't, but I have some stuff on power. The whole Joseph and the wife. Some people believe that it was a ripped off story, that there was a story in, let's just read it. It is often asserted that this story of the attempted seduction of Joseph is based on the 13th century BC Egyptian story of two brothers. This relates how an Egyptian farmer was helped on his farm by his younger brother. One day, the elder brother's wife tried to persuade her brother-in-law. These women! Just kidding. Persuade her brother-in-law to have intercourse with her. He indignantly refused and promised never to tell his brother about his wife's indiscretion. However, the wife pretended she had been assaulted and persuaded her husband to ambush his brother when he brought the cows in from the field. However, I don't know how. What was that? What was that, Lassie? Roof, 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 roof! Jimmy's caught in a barn. It's on fire. Oh, no. Wayne's just outside. However, the cows warned the younger brother that he was about to be attacked, and he ran away. Okay. There's some crocodiles coming up here soon. As he was being chased by his brother, a river full of crocodiles suddenly appeared between them. I don't know how a river, you know. Crikey. Shouting to each other across the river, the younger brother convinced his brother of his innocence, so the older brother eventually went home and executed his wife. I just love these old-time stories. Again, I don't get a chance to, this is from Word Biblical Commentary, so it's not based on that. Obviously, there's major digressions. And I put that in there because I got the next slides coming up that I've got to talk about. Here we go. So back to the cupbearer and the baker and the candlestick maker. After they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. They're looking kind of sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." this whole thing of dreams and stuff. Again, that's why there's lots of parallels between Joseph and Daniel. Daniel also had the gift of interpreting dreams. But this helped me understand a little bit more. It's not that they're like, oh, I had a dream and it scared me. And, you know, there's like things attacking me and wraiths and flying dragons and stuff like that. No, they had meanings and there was a huge science. Let's read it. The Egyptians shared a belief widespread in antiquity that sleep puts us in real and direct contact with the other world, where not only the dead, but also the gods dwell. Dreams, therefore, are a gift from the gods. This is their theology. Their interpretation, however, was a complex science entrusted to learned specialists. While a dreamer might have a hunch whether a dream was auspicious or not, he had to rely on experts for a detailed explanation. In prison, they had no access to such expertise, yet being prisoners, they were most anxious to know their fate, hence their despondency. So they had a dream, they had a feeling something was going on, but they couldn't get access to the dream weavers. And so they were all upset and all sad. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" I love it. "Tell me your dreams." Ooh, that's bold. Did you catch those two sentences side by side? Interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dream. He's acting in the stead and in the place of God himself. He is trusting that God will give him all the information he needs. Same thing happened with Daniel. King had a dream. No one could interpret it. So Daniel said, "Let me have a crack at it." And he says, and I don't even need to know the dream. God will tell me that dream too. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And sure enough, Daniel stood in the place of God and was able to interpret the dream and have good. So Joseph is going to do that in prison. He takes a step of faith out. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand." He was the cupbearer. "And I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." What does it mean? "Well, this is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to when you were his cupbearer." Joseph's pretty confident about this because read his next line. "But when," not if, "but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." You get the idea? This is like a little commercial break for Joseph. Hey, this is your dream. This is what it means. And by the way, when you get out, remember the little people. You know, when you ascend back up, you know, remember I was the one that helped you out here. And listen to what he says. What is he still dwelling on? Listen to what he's dwelling on. Is he dwelling about Potiphar and Potiphar's wife? Nope. "For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." There's a play going on here. It did not come out through the English. The word dungeon should be translated cistern. What did Joseph's brothers throw him into when they plotted to kill him? Cistern. What is he dwelling on? He's still dwelling on the fact that his brothers are scum. The chief baker's all happy. You know, the cupbearer, you know, gets the dream and gets it all interpreted, and the baker's all right, good. You know, well, if that's such a good dream, hey, Joseph, let me tell you my dream. That's what he says. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I do have a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread." You have a little text note there? Or wicker baskets. The word, it's sometimes hard to translate it. Really, the only root of it is white. He had three baskets of white. What does that mean? So you can either take it as three baskets of white bread, or they were three white baskets full of bread. So take your pick. It doesn't really matter. But he's got three baskets, got bread on it. And in the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. So what do you think? Is that good? Is that good? This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Oh, good, good, good. Three baskets in 3 days, just like the other one. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head. Oh, that's good. Pharaoh will lift my head. Okay, that's good, that's good. And hang you on a tree. I'm sorry, what? Or you also have a text note there. Or impale you on a pole. And the birds will eat away your flesh. Anyway, cupbearer, when you get out of prison, can you please remember... I don't know if that happened. I'm just making it. But you get the idea. It's like, hey, come back. What was your dream? Oh, yeah. You're going to die. And so come back. That's right. I get this feel, but I can't prove it or not. But the poor baker is given a bad interpretation. Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. How did Joseph know? Well, God kind of knows a lot of things, doesn't he? And he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads. The idea of lifting up a head is very beautiful, especially for a prisoner. If he was down and dejected, and these guys were, you'd have your head down. And the idea of lifting your head up is almost like a restoration. And we even talk about how God lifts our head. When we're down, God will lift our head. He puts his hand under our chin and he lifts up our head and gives us hope. And that's kind of the picture. He lifts up the head, but it's kind of different the way he lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position. So he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Happened just the way it said. Verse 23 is just a stab in the heart. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. We find out in chapter 41, how long did it take? Two years is a long time, people. 2 years plus whatever you've done beforehand, but 2 years is a long time to be in jail on a charge that doesn't... Bad enough being in jail on a charge that is true, but being in a charge that wasn't true, this is bad stuff. Did you catch any of the references to Jesus Christ going through that? Let's see if we can pick some out. The quiz, I chose 5. If you get all 5 of them right, $5 off your next tithe. I'm just kidding. A little coupon or something. No, 5 things that I picked out I thought were pretty huge. What are they? To Jesus Christ. Sorry, what? Cupbearer and the baker were in charge of the bread and the wine. Is that just coincidental? Smells like communion to me. Bread and wine. What else? One is saved and one died. What would that be in correlation to? The thief's on the cross. He's put into prison on a charge that he didn't commit, like someone else who was hung on a tree for a charge he did not commit. And so he was in prison. He was counted among the thieves and the wicked. And that was the other one that I put there. There was 2 of them. And one was saved and one wasn't. Remember me in paradise. And the other one continued to hurl insults at him and was ultimately lost. There's 3. What else? 3 days. Is that just a coincidence? I don't know. It could have been any number of days. 5 days, 10 days, doesn't matter. How come 3? Is there something going on here? And it's not just that there's one of them. There's all these. And then the final one that might be a little more obscure. Joseph said with the cup, remember me. And Jesus Christ, while lifting up the cup to his fellow disciples, what is the purpose of communion? Do this in remembrance of me. Interesting, all these correlations, all these things that point back to Jesus Christ. There could be a ton more that you can find if you, but if nothing else, we see that Genesis 22, the Abraham and Isaac story, is probably the most clear in referencing to Christ. But just as clear is this. Brian, did you have something to say? Oh, he refused sex. Yeah, he had integrity. He did not sin. He kept himself pure. Just as Jesus was in charge of this whole world and the Father entrusted everything to his care, he did not once strike anyone down that shouldn't have been struck down. He didn't do anything wrong. He was without sin. You can go through this. It's an amazing exercise if you want to. It's a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff that points to Jesus Christ. If you don't like one, that's fine. There's plenty more. Wonderful, beautiful example of how this was not just any human author writing this stuff. It's It's God himself orchestrating all this stuff. So we leave Joseph kind of in a depressing, dejected place. He's not just been sold off into slavery, but he finally, after so many years, worked himself up to a position of glory and authority to be thrown into jail on trumped up charges. And he finally, after all that time, gets an opportunity, a window, to maybe get out. And that window is shut for 2 full years. So where do we leave Joseph? In prison and suffering. And you have to come back next week to find out the rest of the story, or the next part of the story. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed when we read the Joseph story, because we've all faced temptation. And man, we've blown it. Oh, maybe it was sexual temptation. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was financial integrity. Maybe we stole something we shouldn't have. Maybe we lied when we shouldn't have lied. Our lives are riddled with having integrity issues, which is why, Lord, we thank you that you can take a sniveling, little, lying daddy's boy like Joseph, and you can be with him. And you can inspire him to much better living than what he was used to. And we are already seeing a massive change in Joseph. And how did that change come about, Lord? We read that the only thing that was different was you were with him. So that's what we want. We want you to be with us. But we know when you come alongside of us, that means bad things could happen. Terrible things can take place. We can be falsely accused. We can be ridiculed. We can be laughed at. People can make fun of us. We can be thrown into prison falsely. We can be sold off by our brothers. We might even experience death or tragedy. Lord, we cannot help but remember Jesus Christ, how he was perfect, and how he was wonderful, how he was counted among the thieves, and how he instituted communion, the Lord's Supper with bread and wine, so that we might remember that great sacrifice and realize how much we are loved and taken care of by the God of this universe. So we pray, Lord, for an extra measure of your Spirit. We pray for your presence in our lives. And Lord, if we don't have your presence, if we have rejected it, or if we've just run from it, Lord, we pray that you would stay after us. Don't let us go. Help us to finally turn to you, submit our lives to you, and have you change us in powerful ways so that we can live our lives every day for your glory and to receive your grace. And this we all ask in Jesus' name. Amen.